Okay. Am I good? We're good. All right. Excellent. Well, come on in. We're going to get started. If you're here, you're in the class on living for Christ, maximizing the means of grace that God has appointed for us, namely the spiritual disciplines, which we have been going through in a detailed way, the ways that we can grow, and basically the means that Christ has appointed for us to have a close relationship with Him. This is the things that Christ has given for us to take advantage of, to use as the way to cultivate closeness with Him. So the spiritual disciplines. You have there at the beginning and the top of the outline just each session's recorded. If you want to go back, if you miss a particular class, and you can always email me, and I can give you the notes from the particular class that you might have missed. And today we're going to be talking about a couple of things relative to stewardship. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time today. Thank you for not just saving us and then leaving us to ourselves, but saving us and then showing us how to enter more and more into that very salvation, how to draw near to you, Lord Jesus. What amazing realities, great joy for us that we can have a close, intimate relationship with you, the living Christ, the living God, and that you have shown us exactly how we can pursue you. And so we're thankful for our time today. We pray that you will open our eyes and ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, show us ways in which we can more order our life to maximize our relationship with you, our usefulness for you, and just our enjoyment of your presence daily in our lives. So meet with us now and help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do, I'm going to start off right here just talking about legalism and a disciplined life. Everybody, you probably heard of the word legalism or legalistic or a legalist. So let me just ask you this question, just kind of get our minds thinking around this subject. And this is just a little bit of a way to prime our minds a little bit. What does it mean to be a legalist or legalistic? When you guys think of somebody who's legalistic or a legalist, what pictures come to your mind? Just throw it out. I know you've called some people legalistic because we've all done it. So what? Yeah, Dan.
Worldly?
Of the world? Okay. What else? And speak up clearly. The acoustics in here. We put the ropes here in the back just so you know, because the acoustics in here are a little tough. So we're keeping everybody up front. Yeah, go ahead.
Following the law to the letter.
Okay. What else?
Transcending the law.
Transcending the law. What do you mean by that?
Prohibitions
that God has never sanctioned. Like, what's the old one? You know, I won't dance, I won't drink or chew or go with girls that do. You know? So, all right. What's that?
Earning
your salvation. Yeah. Judgmental of others. And how do you see that? What comes to your mind when you think about that, Ian? Okay, so kind of going with that is a little bit of contempt, right, for somebody who does something different than you do, maybe some pride, you know, what's that?
Self-righteousness.
What else? Anything else that you'd throw out?
Cult?
Okay. Yeah, so, you know, it's, in other words, you know, if this is how we've defined it, and if you're outside of that definition, then you're outside of, you know, acceptability or outside of what's legitimate. Go ahead.
You need to do this, you need to do that, you know, that domineering.
Right.
Group.
Right, so a real focus on doing,
yeah.
You know, do, You know, all these kind of things. Okay? Yeah, go ahead. I mean, think about Jesus and who he confronted. You know, to kind of, right? Pharisees, yeah. Somebody was going to say something over here, I think. Maybe, anyway, just what else? Yeah, Mary. Right. So it's kind of interesting, too, that one of the things that kind of comes with this is a little bit more of a focus on other people and what they're doing instead of you and who you are before the Lord. You know, anything else that you guys would throw out? How else would you describe somebody who's legalistic? Of course, it's everybody else. It's not us, right? Right. I mean, what else would you, any other ways that you would describe that?
More focused on works than on grace.
Okay. Now, what do you mean by that? Because grace, Titus says grace instructs us to deny ungodliness. So what do you mean by that? Okay. And so when you say gracious, what would you mean things like just being forgiving, being loving, being patient, right? Those kinds of things. Okay, good. Anything else that you guys would add? Have you ever been called legalistic by somebody else? Yeah? And you were, so it was legitimate, right? But nobody wants to be labeled as a legalist, right? I mean, you know, I don't think Adam Gordon wants me going around saying, hey, you know, Adam, you're a legalist, man. You know, you want to be called that, right? No, I don't think so. Nobody wants that label. It's kind of like the kiss of death, right? You don't want to be labeled as legalist or legalistic. All right, so there's more we could say. You know, strictly speaking, just to repeat a few things, it's kind of the idea, too, that you're going to earn God's favor by what you do, and so it's meritorious. All those things that you have said all fit into this. So you guys have that's good input. So now moving to the second question under our little discussion here. What does it mean to have a disciplined life? Okay, we'll save the second half of that. What does it mean to have a disciplined life? You guys have been in here for a few weeks, so this is not a trick question. Okay, self-control, being frugal with your means. What else? What does it also mean to have a disciplined life? Rosa.
Your life is godly. You want to please God rather than people or yourself.
Okay.
So everything you do will be governed by that.
Okay, so you're governed by the fact that you want to please Christ, that you're ordering your life to live for the Lord, maximizing your life for the Lord, those kinds of things. How else would you describe a disciplined life? Having things in order, priorities, living according to the God-given priorities. Anything else that you would add to that? Okay, so which is what we've been talking about. It's what I pray. It's what we've titled this class. You're seeing the same title week after. We're trying to optimize our relationship with Christ, which, as you guys said, is grace-based. So we're trying to maximize our experience of grace, and God has appointed means by which we're to do that. Okay, anything else that you would say about a disciplined life? Just if you're looking at it from the outside, like, man, that person is disciplined. What are they like? What?
Controlled
life. Okay, controlled. They're exercising self-control was mentioned. That's good. But then they're focused. They've got their ducks in a row, so to speak. Anything else? Okay. So they're free and ready to serve because they've been doing things to equip themselves. They've put themselves in a position to be free to carry out certain things and know what they can do or what they shouldn't do based on their priorities. So there's a freedom that comes from operating within the God-given parameters. Anything else? Devotion? And elaborate on that a bit. Devotion to or...
Well,
Okay? All right, so devotion to the Lord, pursuing him. Anything else that you would describe? You guys have mentioned a lot of the same things that I thought of. Now, let's move to that other question. How is it similar and how is it different than a legalistic life? How is a disciplined life similar or different to a legalist? Go ahead, Rosa. Okay, so Rosa is saying basically this. It's the heart attitude and the motivation that drives you, but looking purely objectively from the outside, there might be some similarities in terms of the structure of one's life. But the real difference lies internal in terms of the drive and the motivation. Okay, that's good. So there's difference, but there's some similarity. What else would you guys say? Right.
A legalist would not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is having a relationship with the law.
Okay.
Having a relationship with, you know, his rules.
Okay.
And that's what's going to keep him going.
Right. So it's more focused on man and pleasing man and how you look in front of others instead of pleasing God, which again gets at desires and motivation and the heart attitude.
Outward and inward.
Yeah. Okay. So the legalist would be dependent upon himself or herself, seeing that as I'm now righteous in God's sight because of what I do. Or maybe even, let's say you could go from the standpoint of trying to work out your salvation in your own strength, in your own flesh, your own ability, like kind of to pull yourself up by your bootstraps instead of dependence on the Lord and, you know, realizing that your relationship with God is completely based upon grace and so on. Yeah. Yeah.
Who has used to attend a community Bible church, but found us to be shallow. And so he's adopted the Torah. He says the five books of Moses. He's into the dietary laws, which he says we should all be part of.
Right.
And all the Deuteronomy, all the laws of Deuteronomy. But because we don't do that,
yeah.
So I think that's a legalist.
Okay.
Someone who's pursuing a relationship with God based on dietary laws.
Right. Yeah. Hey, Matt, Jeremy, can you guys hear Robert back there? Okay, good. So I want to check just sometimes the acoustics. I've sat in the back and not been able to hear everybody up front. Okay, so good. Then I don't need to keep repeating everything. Well, let me just try to wrap this discussion up this way, okay? Paul, I think if you were to be honest and look at his life, you'd say he lived a disciplined life. Do you agree? And he was very strict with himself. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we won't take the time to look at the particular text, but he basically says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave so that, you know, I live a certain way so that I won't be disqualified. And so I think there is great danger in turning the spiritual disciplines into a form of legalism, but there's just as much a danger of throwing up a straw man of something that is legalistic when in reality is just a strict, self-controlled, disciplined life. And we need to be careful of how we view both of those and what we say about others and put our primary focus on ourselves and where we're at with the Lord. And so I kind of say that as an introduction to our class today, because what I have seen over the years of ministry is a very unfair and unjust accusation against those who are living a disciplined life, calling them legalistic when in truth they're just more disciplined than you are and you don't like it. Okay? And you feel convicted by it, right? The other side of that equation can be true as well, right? Somebody who is for long periods of time, I mean years, living a disciplined life, and subtly the heart can erode. And the humble admission that I am nothing other than a sinner, saved by grace, completely dependent on Christ, can become eclipsed by the means by which I approach and cultivate my relationship with Christ. And so I'm kind of giving that to you as a little bit of maybe pastoral counsel or friend counsel to watch yourself on how you're processing this, and especially be very, very careful who you call a legalist. And don't use the excuse of calling somebody else legalistic just because they're more disciplined than you are. Okay? Now with that, let's jump into what we want. Because we could also talk about something else called licentiousness, which is another part. Another kind of, if I was getting it this way, I think we got legalism here, we got licentiousness here, but we've got a disciplined life that's in the middle going the right direction. See, the licentiousness is Jude says they turn the grace of God into license to do whatever they want. They take their liberty to the point where they're no longer living a disciplined life. All right, so what's today's goal? I'm going to keep moving here. Today's goal, we want to be motivated to and know how to live as a joyful steward for the exaltation of Christ. So let's look at stewardship here. Look at Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Let's start there, okay? So I wanted to introduce that because this is that whole area of legalism and discipline ties into all of the classes we've had so far. And then it ties in today, because today we're going to be looking at two very external issues, time and money, okay? And so we don't want to lose the heart behind it, but, you know, those things are still going to lead us to some strict being tough with ourselves. And we need to look at this. So let's look at this stewardship. Here's what I would like to say about stewardship as we look at Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. And this is to establish the fact that stewardship is total, not partial. You and I, if we're saved and Christ has laid hold of us and he's purchased us, you exist totally, completely, nothing more and nothing less than a steward of God who will one day give an account to him for your whole life, for all of life, for every detail of life, for however much time God gives you, for the length of your life, for today, for tomorrow, for the decisions that you make, how you use your time, how you use every cent. It all belongs to him because you belong to him. He purchased you. So you are today, I saw these in the office. I could give each of you these little extra note cards. I could write steward, and you could take this out, and this is your certificate proving that you are a steward. And you could walk out of here with a diploma that says, I'm a steward, and that's, frame it up and put it on your office or wherever your study is. That's all you are. Now, just to put a couple of texts with it, Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That is our life as a Christian. Now, the good thing is that we have an incredibly beautiful, gracious, kind, good master, right? Kind of what you guys were saying, what you and your wife were saying, is in terms of God is gracious. That's the person that we serve. That's the one who is laid hold of. That is our stewardship. And if we are seeing ourselves in as a slave, that we own nothing, you don't own anything. The shirt you're wearing is not yours. The glasses you're wearing they're not yours. Now they are in a certain sense that God has given it to you, but ultimately he owns it all. The cattle on a thousand hills. There isn't anything that you have except that you have received it, the scriptures tell us. So it's total of life, it's daily, it's knowing our master, and there's a joy then as we get to know Christ and we see then our life this way, that there's a joyful entry into a relationship because we have the joy of constantly relating everything back to him. And therefore it has meaning and value and purpose. And it will be rewarded. Those other passages there in Matthew 24, 45 and Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23 is Christ's commendation. Well done, good and faithful slave. See? So we exist as stewards. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5, let's go ahead and just look there. You can turn there. There's many texts that we could go to. You know, the Matthew passages, the parable of the talents. Stewardship's a well-defined, very easy seen concept throughout the scriptures, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of places we could go, and I don't want to take a ton of time belaboring it. We'll look at this one text, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, he sees himself this way. He says, let a man regard us in this manner. I want everybody to see me in this way. As servants or slaves of Christ and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. That's all I am. I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a steward of what he's given to me. And in this case, so what is it about stewards? In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards to be that one be found trustworthy. So the question is then, is are we trustworthy stewards? First of all, do I see my life as a steward, as a slave of Christ? And then am I a trustworthy slave who have just done what I ought to have done? Or a trustworthy steward who will hear those words, well done, good and faithful slave? But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you. He doesn't say it's of no value. That's inhuman. He doesn't say it's a big deal. That's fear of man. No, he says it's a small thing. That's grace. He is interested to some degree in what people think, but it's not really ultimately that reality. It's not even a self-examination. Why? Because he's a slave of Christ. Because he's a steward of God. Ultimately, it's what Christ says. See, it's not, did you make good use of your time? It's, did you make good use of God's time? It's not, did you make good use of your life? Did you make good use of the life God gave you? Because he could wipe it out like that, right? So whatever time God gives, this is just, I'm trying to play out this concept of stewardship. So here, it's about faithfulness. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself. And we're going to talk about that next week on a clear conscience, and that'll be our subject for next Sunday. It says, yet, but I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And again, we have to, that's why it's important to know who Christ is. I think that's one of the reasons why we have communion, and there's an expectation that there's a regular entering into that communion, because we're constantly coming to the Lord as the one to whom we have been enslaved to, and that we're his steward to examine ourselves. It's not a harsh examination. It's an examination prompted to draw us near to him. But it's also a convicting examination because it does force us to deal with our sin. So therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, verse 5, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So I don't have time to, you know, maybe go through more of that. I just want to establish this reality that we don't think about this, or when we think about it, we often think about it in restrictive kinds of ways. We think about it in partial ways or limited ways. What I want to establish with you is that you don't walk out of here without realizing that you exist. You breathe only as a steward of God. That's why you're alive. That's why you exist. That is the purpose of your life if Christ has purchased you. You are nothing. You and I are nothing other than his slave to live for him, to do only what he wants us to do, to live only as he wants us to live. Many people would say that's the gospel. That's true lordship salvation. That's true repentance of turning from sin and self to embracing Christ as my master. Okay? And it's interesting that in the Titus passage, one of the qualifications for elders is that it says that they must be above God's reproach. And then it adds this phrase, above reproach as God's steward. And so there's an example that they're supposed to set in this area. So we're not our own. We love him and we show it by living for him. He is our motivation because I belong to Christ and the totality of my life and for the totality of my life. So I want to turn our attention now to two details that every spiritual discipline is dependent upon in one way or another. All the ones we've talked about. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Right. Yeah, so there's a good, Sharon's point now that, yeah, good point. You know, don't exceed what is written. And then become arrogant because you're now somehow accomplishing more. And in many of the letters, you have that, right? Paul wrote, and when he wrote to the Colossians, it's like, well, no, Christ isn't enough. Somehow angels have got to help you, and somehow you got to obey these rules of asceticism. You know, in Galatians, you know, you were begun in the spirit, but now you're perfected according to the flesh. So in many of the letters, there's that same thing that Paul picks up. So we're looking at the spiritual disciplines one at a time, but in reality, our lives don't quite divide up so neatly, do they? Right? I mean, we have these things that we practice. Life is not so compartmentalized. And so when you look at all the disciplines at the top of your handout, when we go through those, there's a connection in all of them relative to stewardship, specifically of stewardship of time and money. I mean, in a certain sense, when we look at the discipline of serving and ministering on June 11, all that is stewarding your God-given gifts that you're supposed to be using in the body of Christ. So it presupposes the idea of stewarding your time to allot the time to do that because it's a priority to you, as an example. Or you could say, you know, in the area of worship, right? Part of that is giving and giving to the Lord. Stewardship of your tongue is, you know, of your thoughts and your words. So each one of these disciplines, at some point, you have to say, okay, well, how do I work this out? I got to put it into a schedule in my life, and it's got to be on my calendar. It's got to show up somewhere. Otherwise, I'm not really living according to these disciplines. So that drives us right back to, you know, then what we're doing with our time, what we're doing with our money, and how we're allotting all these different things to be available to pursue these disciplines. Okay, so here's a question. What hinders Christians? You could generalize it if you're more comfortable with that. If you want to get more personal, what hinders you from using your time the way God wants you to use it? Or what hinders Christians from using God's time the way God wants them to use it? What would you say? Nobody wants to answer. Just go on with the lesson. It's too convicting. Dan says it's all the things on the back page. Yeah. Okay. Distracted. Well, what does distraction imply? We've got a lot of responsibilities. You know, I mean, there's kind of a lot of things that we are responsible to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. What else? Rosa? Yeah. I'm sorry. Somebody else?
Some might have the wrong set of priorities, not motivated by his love for his Lord.
Okay.
That is the biggest hindrance in our life. Spiritual immaturity, laziness.
Okay. Good. Yeah. So insecurity, lack of trust in God, which kind of boils down to your view of God, you know, is how big is your God versus, you know, looking around at yourself or whatever. Were you going to say something?
Mm-hmm. You know, like you said, there's so many things that we
yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, it's... Sleeping is enjoyable. So, I get it, right? Anything else? What else hinders us? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what do you mean by that? Do you mean like you get discouraged like, oh, I could never live like them? Or do you mean like, oh, they don't ever get their act together, so what does it matter if I do? You know, is that what? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. Okay, good. Go ahead.
I think John the Baptist hit right on the nail when he said that he must increase and he must decrease.
Right.
The basic bottom line is self-centeredness. Do we love the Lord more than ourselves?
Right. Sure.
In my every decision.
Yep. Does anybody know what the second law of thermodynamics is? What? Go ahead, Lori. State of entropy. You want to put that in English for us, please? Okay. So second law of thermodynamics, which is kind of, you know, it's an apologetic thing, is that everything's tending to break down, fall apart. That's why metal rusts and, you know, wooden fences don't last forever, and, you know. So the point is this. We could kind of go through it. We're in a fallen world, and we still have sin. Now, I don't need to remind you that you're like, man, I got up to come to Sunday school to hear that. Come on, man, give me some encouragement, right? So there's all kind of hindrances without and within. And so it takes intentional pursuit of renewing our mind and fighting against the pull of the spiritual battle that we're raging, a devil that wants to gulp us down, a world that pulls us and sucks us a different direction, and our own flesh that tries to rationalize and excuse herself. Right? So those are the enemies that we fight. Who helps us overcome those enemies? Christ alone. The Spirit of God alone. So when we come to these disciplines, we can't lose heart of that. So what perspectives help me then to renew my mind so I think correctly about these things so that God then can help me overcome and live a disciplined life as a steward in his sight, as his slave, maximizing the life he gives. So let me just give you some perspectives to help us maximize the time that Christ has given us so that we'll be a faithful steward. Number one is this. These are perspectives to help us maximize our time. Is you've got to have mental sobriety about life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You have to be sober-minded. Look at Ephesians 5. Verses 15 through 17. So we're talking at this point, I'm going to try to hone in a little bit on the stewardship of time, because all of the other disciplines have to get implemented in time. You can't just do it, you know, like in some third dimension. Okay? So Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk. In the Old Testament, what you see many a times, consider your ways. Same idea, right? Be careful. Think about it. Think, McFly. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. And that word for careful is an accounting term. Okay? It's specific. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. And the idea there is not that you are the poster child for a day planner who is in a mad rush all the time and distracted when you're talking to people. That's not the picture. The picture here is seizing the opportunity. Not letting one opportunity slip through your fingers. That's the idea. Making the most of your time. Why? Do you consider this? I mean, do you realize this? Because the days are evil. See, we don't think that way. We live in evil days. Now, is God kind to give us another day of life? Sure. Should we worship? We just had the session on. Yes, worship God every day. But it's just to identify the fact that we live in a present evil age. And so the days are evil. That's what we're up against. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Then 17. So then, do not be foolish. He's talking about how to walk wisely here. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're back to priorities and so on. So walk is a daily life. It's really the idea here again is redeem the time. Redeem the time that God has given you. And the passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it just describes the last days. And the last days is going to be marked by people who are what? Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. Disobedient. Revilers. I think it even says disobedient to parents. Right, so there's so it just gives us this picture that that most people's love grows cold. They have a form of godliness. They deny its power. So you have to come to grips with the realities in which we live. And we're told in Colossians 3 verse 2 to set your mind on the things above. You make the choice. It's an intentional choice of where you place your mind moment by moment, day by day. And how you use the time that God has given you. And that's in stark contrast. We could go through a study of the book of Proverbs of the sluggard, right? Who is prone to slothfulness and laziness and just lets time slip away through daydreaming and failure to understand priorities. The pull of this world is strong. That's why Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Recognize the world you live in. What kind of world is it? It's evil days. It's a description of 2 Timothy that we just said. Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. And how is your life transformed? By the renewing of your emotions. No. By the renewing of your affections. I'm not against affections, but it starts with renewing of the mind. You've got to think right. You've got to think correctly. Consider your ways. Be sober. So that's my first consideration in terms of the perspective of time, is that we have to have mental sobriety about this life. Second perspective is this. Time is to be used to maximize learning to follow Christ. What is a disciple? What does that word disciple mean? I think some of you know it. It means a learner. You're a student. You're a learner. And so, you know, we could repeat Romans 12, 1 and 2 again under this idea. Time is to be used to maximize your learning to follow Christ. If our life is transformed by the renewing of your mind, then what are you doing with your mind? And how are you investing your time to renew your mind? If you're not doing much, then you're not going to experience transformation of life. See, we're to use time to learn and thus be transformed. Mental renewal doesn't just happen. It's not by accident. It's not coincidence. And again, if you think about it this way, God has saved me, and in saving me, he's given me a new mind. I look at life now totally different. I'm now his disciple. I want to learn from Christ, and I'm not about any kind of a haphazard education. No way. See, you choose and you plan your time to get an education from the greatest schoolmaster, Christ himself. I mean, Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, 29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me. Are you guys learning from Christ? Are you seizing the time that you have as a slave of Christ and a steward to learn from him? And remember, he's given us a perfect personal guide and helper, hasn't he? The Spirit of God who will guide us into all truth, who will help us, who will comfort us. Someone who doesn't make the effort to learn calls into serious question whether they're really a true disciple. The true disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach that what we don't understand this. Explain this to us. I mean, in spite of all the problems and the errors of the 12 apostles, one of the things that you consistently see them doing is asking questions or getting instruction from Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, we live in, this is totally countercultural, isn't it? We live in a culture that is trying to do everything it can to dumb you down, to make you only be entertained, to make you want to feel good about yourself and be flabby-minded. And we need to recognize that. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. There's more that it says there. But to understand, and so, you know, even, again, I think of them, you know, why does Elijah have to come first, they asked him. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? So those kinds of questions, they're wanting to learn. So I guess I'll just ask you this. Are you asking Jesus any questions right now? Are you asking him any questions? And are they good questions that will advance his discipling of you? Like the Bereans, like Ezra, like the one who wants to cut straight the word of God, handling it accurately. We're to love God, Mark 12, 29, 30. We're to love God with all of our mind. We're to let our mind dwell on certain things, Philippians 4, verse 8. So we could go on and on, but this point is, are you using your time to maximize your learning to follow Christ? That's what it means to live discipline and have this perspective on time. Third perspective is this, God owns your time. We are just using God's allotted time. One day we're going to give an account to God. And I won't take the time to look at these texts, but it says that in Romans 14:12. We have the parable of the talents where there's a day of reckoning coming. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 is the idea. It says there that by this time you ought to be teachers and you ought to be able to handle and digest the meat, but instead you have need to have the elementary things and the milk given to you again. And in Hebrews 4, verse 7, there's an urgency that now's the time to salvation. Now's the time to draw near to Christ. Don't neglect it. It's just to say, is we don't know the future. Look, and I know you guys know this, and this is not to create a false sense, but, you know, you don't have tomorrow promised to you. See? God gives you one day at a time. And that's how we live our life. That we are on borrowed time. It's not your day to plan the way you want it. It's not even your day. If Christ has purchased us, our life is His. And so it's all God's time. That is an application, isn't it, of the very concept of steward and slave. We're not free. It's all His. And the glorious news, or the fourth perspective, is that time now in this life actually counts for eternity. Isn't that great news? That your time that God has given you has meaning and purpose. And it will be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, right? We appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to give out rewards. They're coming. There's a day fixed on the divine calendar and on your calendar. I can remember watching a particular movie, and at the end of the movie, the guy had like a gold pin and the equivalent of a Rolex watch, and his thought was, as he had done a lot of good deeds with his resources and had saved an awful lot of Jews from Hitler's Holocaust, everything in those last 10 to 15 minutes as things were wrapping up in this movie, he's like, oh, this pin is worth two people. This watch would have saved, if I would have done it, would have saved 10 more. And now all of a sudden it just gripped him. In terms of the stewardship of his life, how much more so for us who have the eternal truth and the gospel? Fifth, time is short and fleeting, isn't it? What is our life? In James 4, a vapor. Anybody like Starbucks? Or Pete's, whatever your favorite coffee is, right? So just, you know, you have that cup of coffee. And it's hot because you like it, right? And there's that little steam vapor. The next time you take a cup of coffee and you have a little steam that comes off, you just think, there goes my life. It is just a vapor. And it's gone. Yeah, Lori? We don't. And so it's again, but we want to live then like a steward and recognize that this is, that our life is in God's hands and it goes by quick. What is one decade? Well, it's 10 years. It's also 120 months. And we've already had 3 months go by in 2017. Can you believe how fast they've gone? See, 120 months is a little different than thinking about a decade or 10 years. But that's how quickly it goes. Time is short and fleeting. Time is also, sixthly, it's not guaranteed. The passage in James says, therefore, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings forth. Our lives are in God's hands. You want to do something for yourself, or even if you're with, go to a cemetery and walk around and look at the graves. And notice the birth date and the death date. I've done that a few times when I need to be a little bit more sobered. Even this week, some friends of mine, they have friends of their of my friend, 17-year-old son, swimming with some friends, having a little contest. I think it was maybe 2 weeks ago. Having a little contest to see who could hold their breath and how deep they could swim in this particular, I think it was a river, little contest. Well, one kid, 17-year-old, got caught in an undercurrent. The rest of the kids pop up. This one kid stays down. Friends tried to pull him up, but it was too late. Tried to revive him. He was in a coma, and he died. 17-year-old on a trip down, I think it was in Peru. Time's not guaranteed. Now, that said, do plan your life, right? Even though we're not to boast about tomorrow, we're supposed to plan ahead. Proverbs everywhere commends thinking about what's coming and planning ahead. So the issue here in James is time is not guaranteed in the sense of don't you presume upon God in a proud sort of way. Plan your life. But if you don't say, well, tomorrow we're going to go do this and do that. We'll be prosperous and we will be successful. Your life's going to be, I'll build bigger barns. Tonight, your life is required of you. And then seventh perspective is that time lost cannot be gained. The passage in Galatians 6 is encouraging us to not grow weary in doing good, that we're going to reap if we don't give up, not to lose heart. And in the midst of that, it just says that we're to do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. But it also adds this little phrase, we're to do good while we have opportunity. What's the implication? From a time standpoint, the implication is this. There's a day coming where opportunity is gone and it's lost. And one thing that's true about time, which is different than money, you know, you could have bankruptcy or you go through a great recession and you can rebuild, right? You can knock off debt. You can rebuild your balance sheet. But time lost is lost forever. You don't get to relive yesterday. And, you know, you want to illustrate it this way. We would rejoice in both of these events, somebody getting saved on their deathbed in the hospital and somebody getting saved as a junior higher, right? And they equally have the righteousness of Christ. Would you agree with that? And we rejoice, right? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner, no matter what their age, and Jesus even uses a parable, you know, that person that's saved on their deathbed and that person who's saved in junior high, they equally have the same inheritance in Christ, right? But isn't there a big difference between those two in this sense? Because the person saved on their deathbed, they have no opportunity in terms of recapturing a life that could have been invested for Christ had they come to Christ at the age of the junior high kid who now comes to Christ and lives for Christ and then has many fruitful labors for Christ. So equal in terms of their eternal salvation, but which is better? I mean, right, wouldn't you want your kids to come to Christ? Now would be good, right? Now would be good, right? Not later. Don't harden your heart. So time lost can't be regained. Now, I have here on your page, second hand page of your handout, I have a little chart there for you. It's just to put some practicality to this, okay? And I've taken more time here. This has not unfolded at all the way I thought, but that's okay. This weekly planner, My Life Has Been Purchased by Christ, is just to say this. This is a tool. Did you hear that? It is a tool. Did I say, if you don't use this tool, you're a loser? No, I did not say that. Did I say, if you don't use this tool, you're undisciplined? And you better not say, well, Kevin, if you use that tool, you're a legalist. Okay? I want to hear that. But it's just to say, look, we need to think about our life. Now, the reason I put this, I just gave this as a tool to get you at least thinking. There's certain things that are beyond your control and some of the disciplines that we talk about. I mean, you can't control, you got to work. You got to have a commute. But it is to say this, and this is the one thing that I would just point out to you. If you have a priority that God has given you and it can't make it onto a calendar, all that is wishful thinking and good intentions. You've got zero chance of accomplishing it. That's not good use of your time then, if you believe that that's something God wants you to do. So it's got to practically work its way onto your calendar. Otherwise, you're just playing games. You're not serious about it. That's an undisciplined life. Okay? So you got to work it in. But what I want to point out to you is this. Each of us have 168 hours in a week. Do you know that? 7 times 24. If you look at this column on the right, and this is not the only tool. There's lots of other tools. Some of you guys are more electronic. I'm still a little bit old school here. But what I want to say to you is this, is that if you want to exercise, just do this. Don't try to sort this out. Just take this and keep track of what you do this next week, just so you can see where you spent your time. And then from there, evaluate if that's where God wants you to be spending your time and how you want to do it. Just write it down. Don't judge yourself. Don't beat yourself up over it. Just track it. And then evaluate it. But at the end of the day, where you want to go to is that column on the right, the box on the very right, where you look at it and you see, okay, this is how I'm going to quantify the use of my time. And then you can see, am I oversleeping or not? Am I fulfilling my God-given priorities or not? And so then you total those up and you'll see where those things are. And I would say just a very practical common thing is make sure you leave yourself some room, some margin, because no day unfolds the same way that you think. God's sovereign, right? There are divine appointments. Most of the time we call them interruptions, right? Now, sometimes there are interruptions because we just failed to plan. You got to think those things through for yourself, but that at least helps you to begin to kind of think through, okay, this is where my time is going. What does God call me? How am I going to feel about answering to the Lord for this one day? It's all his time. It's not mine. He's purchased me. Am I fulfilling the priorities that he's given to me? So that would be my suggestion to you. Just track it first. Involve your spouse if you're married because they have an impact on this. But you need to have a plan in place, even though God is still sovereign over any given day and how it unfolds, okay? Now, here's what I'm going to do for the sake of time. The next section I intended to cover was on money. We have entire adult Sunday school classes solely focused on financial management. So I'm going to skip this whole section. I'm going to leave it to your reading. You can look at the observations. You can look at the texts. All that we've said about time can be applied to money as well, right? In the sense of we have to have mental sobriety about it. Our money is to be used to maximize learning to follow Christ. Buy some good books. Get some good things. Get a good Bible. God owns all of our money. Money now spent counts for eternity. Money is short and fleeting. It's not to be our master. And so on. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of things, 7 perspectives there on money that you need to have. We don't own anything. God owns it all. Our use of money reflects the true state of our soul. God gave us Christ, and Christ has given himself for us. And that's just so important to keep in mind because that keeps the heart engaged so that way the use of money doesn't become just an external that goes to prones towards legalism then. And then you give with the right attitudes, provide those for those who are given to you, give in response to need, and then it should be regular. Let me just point you to the last page, okay, because it's practical. Again, this is just taking this and saying, okay, in the same way that I need to account for God's time, I need to account for God's money entrusted to me. So here's a sample budget, and I love that question. That question comes right out of Don Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines. The issue is not how do I use my money. The issue is how much of God's money do I keep for myself? It's all his. So you think through your priorities. If you're looking at this, you're going to see a gross income here of $4,800 a month, $400 is going to church, 80 is going to mission, so that's a literal tithe of 10%. I think that's a good place to start. And then you can see how it all pans out. Now, There's plenty of objections to this, I know. So, you know, as soon as you say, well, yeah, I wish my rent was that much, you know, or you know, whatever. But I have checked these things out in terms of actual apartment complexes in Vallejo that you could live. So this is not just me being foolish. If you want to know where this came from, this is actually a sample budget that I use in the premarital counseling ministry of our church with engaged couples and to help them get a hold of their finances before they get going with their lives. Okay? So there's things there. But again, you want to just evaluate, hey, where is God's money going? Is it going to the right priorities? And so on. Okay? And I put my email and my phone number there if you want to interact with me personally about any of this. I'd be happy to do that and so on. But anyway, you got to have a plan is the point, okay? And a budget is not the taskmaster, but it is making an effort that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to give an account for how I used his money because I'm his steward and I'm his slave. And I'm trying to help you now. You guys with me? You still paying attention? I'm trying to help you now be prepared for that day. If you want to ignore it, it's on you. So you choose what you're going to do with the time God gives you and the money God gives you. Your choice. The great thing about the body of Christ and fellow believers is that we're here to help each other. And again, you know, I know that I have to know myself too. I know that I can be and am a fairly intense person, if anybody didn't pick that up. you know, that with that, we still have to understand that Christ loves us and he's so gracious to us. And apart from all of our past mistakes and past errors, he has the amazing ability to restore, to transform, and give us another new day. I always like to say it this way. It's never too late to make a good decision. And in your life builds as you stack good decision upon good decision upon good decision. And here's the challenge with that. The challenge with that is this. We live in an instantaneous culture. We want everything to be immediately fixed. Well, Lord, I asked for forgiveness and I repented, so why isn't this all immediately turning around? It's because it takes time. Because he's growing you in the process. And it doesn't just happen like that. You got to stack good, wise decision on top of good, wise decision and get a hold of your time and get a hold of your money. And this issue of both our time and our money comes back to the other one. It comes back to, you know, our Bible intake, the source of our prayers. We have a session on prayers. Look, our Father knows what we need before we ask it. But I think it's a help because this, just because you get an increase in income does not mean your standard of living should change. You live according to this plan. So here's some suggested resources for you there on the subjects of time and money and just the concept of stewardship. For my own little thing, I had these little couplets. Stewardship is total, not partial. Practical, not theoretical. Daily, not forever. Faithful, not intermittent. Planned, not accidental. Spiritual, not worldly. Rewarded, not futility. Measurable, not unrecorded. Appointed, not optional. Joyful, not drudgery. Christ exalting, not self-promoting. Any final comments or questions? It's sobering, I know. But here's the deal, guys. What's the class? This class is all about that we're living our life for Christ and maximizing the means of grace that he has appointed. He has allotted and doled out, if you will, kind of given to you time and resources. You can use that time and resources to maximize your experience of his grace in your life, or you can squander it. Your choice. This class is meant to call us to be motivated to and know how to then live as joyful stewards for the exaltation of Christ. So there should be a blend, hopefully, of Spirit-produced conviction, but also Spirit-produced hope and expectation. Let's pray, okay? Lord, what a good class, what a practical class today. There isn't a single one of us that have all this together. And so we're thankful for your great patience and mercy. Lord, when I think of how you, when you were incarnate in the flesh, dealt so patiently with the apostles, it gives me great encouragement. You're not done with us yet. You are yet about the process of perfecting the work that you began in us. And your commitment to perfect that work establishes the legitimacy of also our choices as stewards of the time you've given us and the money you've given us. Lord, would you help us to balance life out and chart the right course of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, disciplined life for the purpose of drawing near to you and godliness and Christ-likeness, and to avoid both licentiousness, self-justification and rationalization, and also avoid the errors and dangers of legalism and being self-reliant and proud over. We have no basis for those things, Lord. Help us to keep looking to you. Thank you for the day that you've appointed today for us to be here together in this class. Transform our lives that you would be exalted and that we would experience the abundant life that you promised to give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.